The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at the fourth verse. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. We stand in honor of the King of Kings, Jesus. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea and from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried together, "Away with this man," and released us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. Is he the Christ of God, his chosen one?" The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever been to summer camp or been in a large group photo or something like that, where, you know, at the end of summer camp, you see the slideshow of all the things at camp? I may be dating myself here a little bit, or showing how young I am or something. When you see a group photo or a slideshow, what's the first thing you look for? Me. Well, you don't look for me. I look for me. You look for yourselves. Everybody does it. I'm not criticizing. We all do it. Well, today, what we're going to get to do is we're going to get to see ourselves four times in the story. Four times from our gospel reading today from Luke 23, we're going to get to see ourselves as we look at the scenes. As we look at the picture that's painted, we're going to find ourselves four times as they unfold. So turn with me to Luke chapter 23, which was read this morning. Luke 23. So the first place that we find ourselves in the picture is as the chief priests and the rulers of the people. If you look at verse 13, it says this: "Pilate, then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man." There are ways in which we are like the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and they are like us. Jesus had undermined these leaders' power and authority. He did not fit their model. He called them out for their hypocrisy. He showed them that God's way was different than their way, and they hated him for it. So they turned him over, lied about him, falsely accused him in order to get rid of him, in order that he would be executed. Now, it's easy to see what they did. It's easy to see it in them, but the reality is it is so natural for us to do some of the same things. If we take Jesus' teaching and his actions seriously, they will offend us at some point. The chief priests did exactly what we are tempted to do: get rid of Jesus when he confronts us at some point. Get rid of Jesus when it gets uncomfortable, when he says or does something we don't like. Do you notice at the beginning of the service when we were outside in the nice warmth? Notice, by the way, it stopped raining completely now that we're inside. But did you notice outside the reading is all about how happy the crowds are that Jesus is coming? They're thrilled. They knew that Jesus coming in the way he did, they knew that that was an indication that he was the coming king. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one. They were excited. They knew that he looked like the one that was going to come to save God's people. And they were thrilled to see him. He was the one they were waiting for. And they lined the streets and yelled, "Hosanna, save us. We're glad you're here." But not everyone was pleased to see Jesus arrive. There were some who were deeply threatened by Jesus. And the fact is, if we face head on what Jesus actually says and does, each and every one of us will get confronted by who Jesus is and what he teaches. Our personal views, our culture's views, our preferred political party's views, our actions are not fully in line with Jesus and his teaching. And if we open our hearts, if we open our minds, we will find that we are confronted by Jesus at numerous places. If we carefully read Jesus' instruction, if we listen closely to what he teaches, if we evaluate our own lives on the basis of his, we discover that Jesus confronts us at many, many points. For example, we talked about this a couple of times recently, that Jesus talks about money more than just about any other subject. Jesus' teaching on money, that none of it actually belongs to us. It's on loan to us from God and must be used for his kingdom in ways that please him. Some of you have told me after some of those sermons and said things like, "I'm not sure I like that." That means we're facing it head on. We're actually listening. Oftentimes it's the people that don't notice that it's a problem. It shows we're not really listening. Jesus' teaching will confront us in our culture's view that everything I have is mine. Thank you very much. Jesus teaches that we're supposed to turn the other cheek. That's one of his most famous statements. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. When we are insulted or attacked, we are not to fight back. I cannot tell you how much it bothers me that Jesus said that. Don't murder, I'm on board with. Don't fight back when insulted, I really wish he hadn't said that. Following Jesus when I'm insulted or attacked is the absolute opposite of what I want to do. Jesus is teaching, and his life confronts me and confronts us who just want to fight back. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 25 that our personal response to the poor is a deciding factor in God embracing us or not. How different the world would be if Christians took that seriously. But the fact is, Jesus, his life, and his teachings confront us at various points, and we don't like it. Jesus wasn't the king that they wanted or expected. He wasn't forming a military coup to throw out the Romans. He wasn't massing an army to attack the enemies of God's people. He wasn't raising a rebellion against the occupying power. He was actually more interested in confronting his followers than he was the occupying government that was doing horrible things to the people of God. Jesus wasn't the king that they wanted or expected. If we hear Jesus rightly, we will find that he confronts us on many points. But like those in Luke 23 who turn on Jesus, our natural response can so easily be to demand that Jesus be king on our terms. If you're really the king, kick out our enemies. If you're really the king, make us powerful. If you're really the king, give us what we want. If you're really the king, relieve all my pain and do it right now, please. If you're really the king, make me wealthy. If you're really the king, fill in the blank. And when he does not do what we demand, we can either want to get rid of him or at least get rid of the parts we don't like. When following him as he expects poses a threat to our power and our way of life, then we can be tempted, like the people in Luke 23, to just get rid of Jesus. Away with this man. We're the chief priests and the rulers of the people. The second place that we can see ourselves in the picture is we are Barabbas. Now, I don't like seeing myself as one of the religious leaders who turns on Jesus when he doesn't turn out the way I expected. I don't like seeing myself at that point in the picture. I don't like acknowledging that Jesus' life and teaching confronts me at significant places. It's true, but I don't like seeing it. But I love that I am Barabbas. Now, that may sound a bit strange, that I love seeing myself in the person of Barabbas. Barabbas is the man that verse 19 says was guilty of rioting and murder. He's not a good person. He is not a hero in any way. It's not like we're told later that Barabbas turns out to be a pretty good guy, or he turns out to turn to faith in Jesus. We're not told any of that. But still, I love seeing myself as Barabbas. And here's why. In Barabbas, we see the gospel displayed. Here is a guilty man, Barabbas, released, while the innocent man, Jesus, is condemned in his place. The innocent Jesus receives the condemnation rightly due to the murderer Barabbas. Jesus literally takes his place. There was a tradition that Pilate, the governor, would release one prisoner at this time of year. He knows that Jesus is innocent. He said so. And so Pilate tries to release Jesus as that special prisoner that gets released. But the crowd doesn't want Jesus. They would rather have a murderer than the giver of life released to them. They'd rather release a criminal than their rightful king. And so Pilate releases the guilty man, Barabbas, us, and condemns Jesus to death in his place. The ultimate miscarriage of justice, the innocent condemned in the place of the guilty and the guilty released, in all its unjust cruelty, points us to the amazing message of the gospel, the incredible message of what Jesus has done for us. This is a central part of what Jesus' death accomplishes for us. The innocent, Jesus, sacrificed in place of the guilty, us. The crowd demanded Barabbas' release. They didn't understand all this, but the result was a literal picture of what Jesus accomplishes for all of us. I am the guilty one. And Jesus, God Himself, the innocent one, the author of life, dies in my place so that I may go free. Jesus' life is given for mine and yours. Jesus receives the punishment that you and I deserve. But as we'll see on Easter next week, the punishment that would have destroyed us is destroyed by Jesus. We are Barabbas, and praise the Lord that we are Barabbas. The third place picture we get to see ourselves in, this is one we get to choose. Third, we are the criminals on the cross next to Jesus. Verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified Jesus and the two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. In this one, we have a choice. We can choose which criminal in the story we want to be. There are two criminals crucified along with Jesus. And the Bible, in numerous places, makes abundantly clear that we are all guilty. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, just to name one. In many different ways, we are guilty of rejecting God, defaming His character, committing mutiny against our divine King. And the Bible helps us clearly understand that we are the criminals. But which one is uncertain? On the one hand, there's a criminal hanging next to Jesus who accuses him and insults him because Jesus didn't free him from his suffering. He says in verse 39, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." No recognition of his own guilt, no acceptance of his own sin, just an accusation against Jesus that Jesus can't really save. But ironically, Jesus does save himself and others, but he does so through the very death they mock. We could be the criminal that mocks Jesus. On the other hand, there's a second criminal hanging next to Jesus who actually rebukes the first. It says in verse 40, "Do you not fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." This condemned man acknowledges his own sin before God. And then he turns to Jesus in verse 42 and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." No attack on Jesus for not saving him from what he justly deserves for his crimes. No abuse hurled at Jesus for not saving himself. Here is humble trust in Jesus. "Jesus, I'm getting what I deserve, but please hold on to me. I've messed up. I deserve this, but please hold on to me." That's humble repentance, throwing himself on the mercy of Jesus. And then Jesus responds to him in verse 43 and says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even a guilty man who deserves to die is within the reach of Jesus' embrace. These arms spread wide on the cross are long enough to reach even that man next to him. This brief encounter, this is the only place in Scripture we see it, this brief encounter that is just sort of a blip on the story is like words written across the sky. There is hope for you. It's not hope that Jesus will automatically relieve all pain, but there is hope that in Jesus there is life for you. In Jesus there is life for us sinners. In Jesus, in his death, there is freedom and forgiveness and love. Be the second criminal, not the first. Turn to Jesus in humble confession and faith and trust. We are sinners. We are the criminals on the cross. Be the second one, not the first. And fourth, the fourth place we can see ourselves in the picture. We have the opportunity to be Simon of Cyrene. Look at verse 26. And as they led Jesus away to be crucified, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Just one verse, that's it. But we have the opportunity to be Simon of Cyrene. Before being crucified, condemned criminals were beaten mercilessly. These beatings were so bad that oftentimes the condemned criminal died during the beating and then was crucified already dead. They were that bad. And then those that survived the beating itself were then made to carry the cross that they were then going to be crucified on. But understandably, after getting beaten that badly, it would be possible that someone would not be able to carry it. They didn't have anything left. So after this gruesome beating, Jesus is unable to carry the cross, at least not all the way. And so the soldiers grab an onlooker named Simon of Cyrene, and they force him to carry the cross for the condemned Jesus. And so Simon, carrying the cross, follows Jesus to the place of crucifixion. Now hear these words from Jesus that he had spoken earlier, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Or these in Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here is a man named Simon forced into enacting exactly what Jesus calls all of his disciples to do. Here is Simon literally carrying a cross and following Jesus. This is not a glamorous job. Frankly, it would be a terrifying job because it was only the condemned man that would carry the cross. Simon is carrying this cross. If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, do you remember this scene where Simon argues and makes sure everybody knows he's not really the one that's going to be nailed to the cross at the end of the scene? This is a terrifying picture. But that's the picture Jesus chooses of what it's like to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus, one that carries the cross following Jesus. Jesus calls his disciples to follow him in the way of the cross. And that means, especially in this instance, that means sacrifice at the hands of evil people on behalf of others. If we want to know what following Jesus looks like, look at Simon of Cyrene picking up the torture device used to murder God incarnate and following Jesus. Willingly loving others so much that we're willing to give our lives for them. And as we're willing to share with Jesus in his sufferings, we discover that it is so often through suffering that God's purposes are accomplished. It was through the cross that God's glorious purposes for the world were accomplished. And it is through Jesus' followers willingly choosing the good of others, even when and especially when that involves suffering and pain, that we see God's work continuing to be done in the world. Jesus heals the world through his suffering. And you and I have the opportunity to be a part of that continued healing in the world as we faithfully follow Jesus. We can be Simon of Cyrene. Now we'll go to the last picture. Learning to see ourselves in the picture is important for understanding the gospel. This is not some distant story just of 2,000 years ago. It happened 2,000 years ago, but it is also our story today. We are right in the middle of it. We are the ones who can so naturally be threatened by Jesus and his kingdom because it uproots our own. We are Barabbas, set free, and Jesus condemned in our place. We are the criminals, and we are called to be the one who turns to Jesus in faith and trust and hears the incredible words of promise and welcome and acceptance. And we are given the privilege of being Simon of Cyrene, joining with Jesus in his death, that we may join with him in his resurrection. But here is the mind-boggling, earth-shattering message that we can't leave today without hearing again. Yes, we are the leaders that turn Jesus over to be crucified. Yes, we're Barabbas, the guilty one. Yes, we're the criminals. And yes, we have the opportunity to be Simon of Cyrene, to be his disciples that follow him and carry the cross. And in Jesus, we are transformed. We're not left there. We're not stuck being the criminals forever. We have to come face to face with that part of us in order to understand the message, but we are not stuck there forever. In Jesus, we are loved and forgiven and welcomed and changed and healed by Jesus. We have to understand our place in the picture so that we can understand the amazing truth of what Jesus does for us. So in this Holy Week, which runs from today until next Sunday, Easter, as we celebrate the most important week in all of history, I want to invite you to join in. We have a service on Thursday night at 5:30, Maundy Thursday, where we celebrate Jesus humbling himself and washing the disciples' feet, and also when he institutes communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Maundy Thursday, this coming Thursday at 5:30 p.m. We also have on Good Friday, the day where we celebrate and commemorate the actual crucifixion itself, the day God himself died on a cross, also at 5:30 here at the church. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, normal time, 10:30 here, as we celebrate Easter, the resurrection, that Jesus didn't stay dead. But I want to encourage you, don't just skip from today to Easter. Find yourself in the picture. Come face to face with who you are, who we are in the story. And then we have the chance to come face to face with the risen and glorified Jesus, who couldn't be held even by death itself. The risen Jesus, who is alive, who you can know, who has called you his own. So I invite you, especially this week, to join in as we celebrate and remember and in certain ways relive and reenact the most important week in all of history. Amen.